Would you turn to Matthew 9, 20 to 22? And I'll be reading two separate readings. The second reading will be from Mark 2, 3 to 5. Matthew 9, 20, 22 says, "Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said, 'your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed at that moment." Mark 2, 3 to 5. "They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word."
So, we have two stories that were read out by Maxine so beautifully. A woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years came up behind him, being Jesus, and touched the fringe of his cloak, because she kept saying to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Why? Jesus turned and, seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that moment. It's also written in the book of Mark 5:34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And also in Luke 8:48, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So what was life like for this woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 long years? Culturally, under the Levitical law of the day, she was unclean. She was not to associate with anyone, be near anyone. Nothing that she had should be touched by anyone, or they would be unclean until the evening. And she was declared unclean for 12 years. She couldn't see her family. She couldn't see her friends. She couldn't operate or function in society. She was an outcast. She was separated from everyone. But how was she identified by Jesus? What did he call her? Daughter. Identity arose in her. Daughter. She was suddenly accepted by only one. Let's go across to the paralyzed man. And some people were carrying to him a paralyzed man laying on a stretcher. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, child. Your sins are forgiven." And this is also written in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 20. How was the paralyzed man identified by Jesus? It's a child, but actually, some versions will say son. One version says friend. The Greek is technon, and it means child or son. So there was an identification that this man was also a son. The woman with the issue was named as daughter, and this one was called son or child. So what was it about the woman? What was it that Jesus was doing? He restored her status as a part of the community when he healed her. And her belonging to God's family, she came back into family. She came back into belonging. The healing was a very public one. And therefore, everyone could see that she was accepted and belonged. Not everybody accepted that. But Jesus establishes the woman into a changed life, from separation, from nothingness, from being let down by society, let down by the law. Her life is changed. The man, paralyzed he was. The implication here may have been that Jesus was identifying him as a child of God. Because when he said your sins are forgiven, forgiveness indicates a restoration of life. He also, Jesus addresses his disciples as God's children. The Greek technon or technia is children. So Jesus even calls his disciples children. But like the woman, Jesus was establishing the position and the status of the man who had been paralyzed. He was forgiven and then consequently healed. So we understand those two people. We understand their stories. We understand that change came in their lives because Christ identified them as a son or a daughter. So what authority did Jesus have to bring these two into relationship with God's family? Where did his authority come from? Who was he to have done these things? In both cases, he brings physical change. In both cases, he brings healing to their bodies. But it was much more than that. It was belonging. Let's go to the book of John, St. John chapter 1, verse 1. So I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. In the beginning, before all time was the Word, Christ. Before all time, if you listen to Pastor Lily's at the 4 p.m., you'll get a little bit more depth on that subject. It means that he existed eternally before time and before creation, the Word in the beginning, Christ in the beginning. The next part says, and the Word was with God. So there were two distinct persons, but they weren't separated. In the beginning was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God. So Christ was with God. But then here we go again. And the Word was God himself. So is Christ Jesus God or is he the Son of God? Thank you. Some of you are saying both. Equally sharing the essence and divine nature of God. They cannot be separated. Verse 2 of John 1 says, he was present originally with God. Always there. At creation, in creation. Verse 3 says, all things were made and came into existence through him. And without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. In various other passages in the book of John, Jesus says, he is doing the will of the Father only, not a separate plan or purpose. When he came to the earth, he was declaring, I am doing the will of my Father. I'm doing what my Father says to do. And yet, in our minuscule understanding, our minds can only go so far, but our spirits can go further. He is God, in the flesh. So he has authority. He has authority to call a man or a woman son or daughter. He has authority to give them their identity. Look at what was written by the prophet Isaiah about Jesus' coming. And so strange that Pastor Scott read this morning in his 9 and 11 a.m. sermon. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born. Jesus comes into the earth through a woman. He comes in the form of flesh. But it's said of him, he is Wonderful Counselor, he's Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And sometimes we get confused about who are we praying to and what should we pray. When I first got born again, I would be confused. Am I praying to Jesus, or am I praying to Father, or am I praying to the Holy Spirit, or am I... They can't be separated. But Jesus is identified as Mighty God. Therefore, he has a right to say to the woman with the issue, daughter, and to bring acceptance and change into her life, because he identifies at that time as Father. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He had authority. He had come to the earth to bring and establish his kingdom. And he was bringing people into his kingdom. So, we have the two stories. We have the authority of Jesus Christ and who he is. The Father thing. That's what I called this section. Let's have a look at it. I'm going to use a couple of stories from the Old Testament. The first story is Dinah. Some would say Dina, from Genesis 34. Dinah is the daughter of Jacob by Leah. And Jacob had a number of wives, didn't he? Two proper wives, are we allowed? And some servant women that were given to him. And he had 12 sons, and he also had Dinah. Jacob brought his family to a land called Shechem, where the Hivites lived. They were one of the Canaanite tribes, so they were not of the same faith. But he brought his family to dwell near them. They didn't serve the God of Israel. So Dinah was in a wrong place. And I'll tell you why in Genesis 34. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the region. So Dinah left her house, she left the tent, she left the camp, and she went to meet some of the other women who were not of the same faith. And because she was in a wrong place, Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the region, saw her, and he seized her, and he laid with her by force. But he loved her, and he wanted her. So she stayed in his house while negotiations began to happen. She was in a wrong place, she gets taken, but he wants to marry her, even though he has done wrong to her. But then devastation occurs. Chapter 34 of Genesis, verse 5 says, Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Jacob was angry, but he held his peace. And when his sons came, they heard what had happened, and they found him negotiating with Hamor, Shechem's father, negotiating that they could give their women to each other as nations, and they could become one, and they can join together. And Shechem was so sorry for what he had done, but he wanted to do right and to marry Dinah or Dinah. As I said, disaster occurred. Suddenly there were lies and there was deceit, and it ended in murder. The brothers were not happy. And so they devised a plan that said, if you're going to join with our people, you have to be circumcised. And so all of the men of Shechem agreed to be circumcised. It's all right when you're an 8-day-old baby, but when you're a big man, it's very painful. So they were out of the camp for a few days. And Israel came against them and murdered all of them. What happened to Dinah? She had been defiled. They took her from his house. And she couldn't marry under the Levitical laws. She was done, finished with. And the relationship with Shechem was ruined because Jacob was upset that his sons had embarrassed him, that his sons had let him down and had ruined the relationship with that nation that he was trying to build. What about Dinah? The father thing. Let's go to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13. Are you with me still? Are we walking on the water? Woo! 2 Samuel chapter 13. The story of the daughter of King David. Her half-brother, David had a few wives and he had quite a lot of children, desired her, so he took her. Devastation occurs. Her brother Absalom said to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? Because she'd come out from being raped by her half-brother. And after he had raped her, I'm sorry if that's a strong, hard word for you all. I apologize, but it's in the Bible. She had come out, she had torn her clothes, and in the Jewish culture, everybody knew that once she had torn her robe, they knew she'd been defiled, and she was wailing and crying out. No, Dinah didn't cry out at all. She stayed in the man's house. So they knew. And so Absalom, her full brother, says to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this to heart. So Tamar remained a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. So her life is ruined. She's been defiled, and she has to stay at home and never marry forever. When King David heard all of these things, he became very angry. So her father was angry, like Dinah's father was angry. But he would not punish his son Amnon because he loved him. The father thing. For he was his firstborn. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had raped his sister Tamar. So again, there was hatred, just like the previous one. There was murder. A desolate woman can't marry. And a relationship with sons are ruined because Absalom murders his brother. And David wails for his brother, for his son Amnon. And his relationship with Absalom is ruined. So apart from the devastation of two innocent women, maybe, a lot more has been affected. Let me tell you about the fathers. Jacob, he takes his family to a strange land instead of to Bethel. In the next chapter, you will see that he goes to Bethel, where he should have been in the first place, where he was destined. So the father has brought the children to a wrong place, the family to a wrong place. He didn't protect his family. He didn't guide his family. So his children were unprotected. And that's why Dina wandered into trouble, hanging out with wrong women and gets taken. David with Tamar. His sons were in trouble. There was fighting. There was hatred that carries on. Where did it start? David had sinned. And the punishment was that his lineage would always have trouble. And that's what he saw. What did David do? He committed adultery. He saw Bathsheba having a bath and he desired her and he brought her in and he slept with her. And then she got pregnant and King David realized he'd have to kill her husband because he couldn't get her husband to sleep with her so that they could pretend that it was Uriah's child. But King David is a man after God's own heart. What is it about God? When earthly fathers get it wrong, what is it about God? So neither father in this instant was perfect. Their failures affected their children. Some of us here and some of you at home have had the best experiences with your earthly, your biological fathers. Some of us here, some of us online, have not had the best of journeys with our fathers. Some have had absent fathers, although they knew them. Others have never known a father. How has it affected our lives? If our fathers have been imperfect, what's our identity like today on account of it? The woman with the issue of blood could not go to her father. Even if he wanted her to, the law said no. So she did not belong anywhere anymore. Yet Jesus says, "You're my daughter. Come, daughter." Jesus restores. Let me go back to our original stories in the New Testament. And the fact that Jesus is establishing his kingdom and the effect of his fatherhood on sons and daughters as he walked the earth. The Heavenly Father, the work of Jesus Christ, Scott prayed in his prayer tonight. God restores. The Father establishes, he rescues, he changes, he heals, he brings grace, he comforts. Jacob and David did not defend their daughters. But contrast Jesus as he walked on the earth, establishing the place of the Father, establishing identity in broken lives. Contrast the defense he does of the adulteress. In John 8, 1 to 11, there's a woman caught in adultery. Who did she commit adultery with? Not the thin air. And they want to stone her. But Jesus applies grace to her. By the time he's finished, he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Then go and sin no more." King David had something with God the Father. Because God forgave him for what he did. But he did punish the lineage. There was still a payment for it. Jesus came with grace. Jesus came to show that we have a father that we can go to. Jacob and David brought ruin to their sons, ruin to their lineages. But contrast again Jesus in the story of the prodigal son in the book of Luke. He goes and he squanders everything and he comes back and he wants to come back as a servant in his father's house. His father's looking out for him. Is my son going to come home? And when he comes, the father embraces him. The good father. I praise God for so many of us who have had good times with our earthly fathers and good fathers. But they're still not perfect. I believe the Lord wants to do a little bit of work on us in here this evening concerning fathers who were absent or fathers who were not in our lives, but much more knowing that we have a father to go to. When I was upstairs praying and preparing, I remembered an incident that happened a few months ago during one of our conferences where a man put his hand out to pick me up. And I said, no, I don't trust you. You'll hurt me. And the man wasn't going to hurt me. But there was this lack of trust in that situation. And I was reminded of it earlier on because the only one that I could trust over the last few months is the Father, is Jesus Christ, is the Word. I spoke to a gentleman a few days ago, and I spoke to another man quite some time ago. And both of them said to me, I live my life like this because I never want to be like my father. And I thought about it. And I thought, yes, there were bad things that our fathers did. But not wanting to be like them in any way, shape, or form, was there nothing good about them? What of the identity of those two men? And so many of us who said, I don't want to be like my father. I didn't want to be like my dad in a certain area of my life. I won't say it because my family watches. But there was a certain area of my life where I didn't want to be like my dad. And oh, it's still a struggle. But not everything about him was bad. There were areas where I could trust him. For some who have never known. And for some who are sitting here and you are fathers. It's not really that tonight is about fathers, but it just was God the Father, we can go to him. Because of course there are mothers who have struggled, and of course there are some of us who have struggled with our mothers. So parents. But those who are fathers, and maybe you feel too, I've let down my family, my children in some way. You have a father to go to. We have a father who is not of this realm. A father who is full of grace, who manifested himself in the form of Jesus Christ. So earthly fathers will have let us down sometimes, failed us sometimes. Our heavenly father doesn't. That's why I sang that song, come and walk on the water. Peter stepped out. And even though he was sinking, Jesus' hand was there to rescue him. We'll not fail if we walk with him. When we're his, we can come to him as his daughter or his son. We need to identify. Many times we go to pray and say, oh God, help me. And Lord God, I pray. And God, and God, help me, Lord. And God, hear my prayers. And God. Sometimes we're going to him as the supernatural, all-powerful creator. But he's saying, son, daughter, I'm your father. Why don't we go to him as father? For our needs. Before I go into a time of ministry, some listening at home, and perhaps somebody in here, you can't say, Father. You can't cry out to the Father and say that you are his son or his daughter, because you have no relationship with him. You do not know him. Jesus Christ came down to earth in the form of a human being for one purpose. He paid the price for our sins. Scott prayed it again. For the joy of having us back in his kingdom, he went to the cross and he suffered and he died. For the joy of saying, I lay my life down. All of my deity, all of my glory, all that I am as creator of the earth, I lay it down and come into the form of a human being and I suffer. But at that suffering, I say, free them, forgive them, and rescue them. So he dies on the cross and he has paid for our sins. He has paid for our shame. He has paid for our pain. He has paid for our disappointments. And he has brought us to himself as Father. He's brought us to himself as the rescuer. If you do not have a relationship with him, what does it mean? It means that many of us in here and watching online, we've believed in Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That means he gave them the right to say, Father, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Tonight, I'm asking if anybody there at home or anybody here does not believe in his name, but you've heard enough to say you do want to believe. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you cannot call him father, if you have not been, as we have been, adopted into his family, then now is your opportunity to welcome him into your heart, to receive forgiveness of sins, to become what we call born again. In Corinthians, it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new person. Old things have passed away, and everything has become new. Not perfect, not without pain, not without strain. New. Like the woman with the issue, you change position, and you change your status by believing and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.